Good morning. How y'all doing? Thank you. Thank you. You can open to Romans chapter 7 if you would. Romans 7. There's a lot of reasons why people choose to go to the churches that they choose to go to. I don't need to enumerate them. You guys could probably think of reasons why people choose to go to the churches that they choose to go to. Over these 3 weeks, as we do these sermons, the whole point of these three sermons is to explain to you why we do what we do. To understand what is God doing, what does God call us to do in response to what God is doing, and what in the world then does that have to do with how we do what we do when we meet? So these sermons are about. So I want you to hear these things so that you can go, you can hear what we're talking about and go, yes, that's what I'm about. Or, no, this doesn't make sense to me. This isn't the place for me. But you need to be thinking about that. We are giving these three sermons to explain what we are about. Do they make sense to you? Are you grasping what it is we're talking about? Well, this morning we're back in Romans 7 as we finish up this three-part series, our yearly three sermons on what our distinctives are. And we're going to be looking at verses 22 through chapter 8, verse 4. 7:22 through 8:4. I want us all to be gathered together for the same reason, passionate about the same thing, understanding why we do what we do here. Romans chapter 7, and this morning, 7:22 through 8:4. Let me read it for us and then ask the Lord to bless our time. 7:22. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we again praise You and thank You for what we've already heard in the catechism and in song. As we've reflected on how great You are, Your creative power, all that You've done. And now as we come and look at Your Word and seek to understand further what it is You are about and how that relates to us, we pray for grace to give us understanding, Lord. Help us to see, Father, what Your Word says and how we are to relate to You. And let us marvel at the grace You've shown us in Christ. Exalt Him as a glorious Savior. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the purpose of the law? What good does it do for us? And why did God give it to us? Today, I want you to understand how the law fits into your life as a Christian. You need two things to grow as a Christian. And to have hope, joy, peace, and rest. You need the law and you need the gospel. Each week when you gather here in this church, you will hear the law and you will hear the gospel. And I want you to understand why. So for the past 3 weeks, as I was saying, we have been explaining why we do what we do as a church. We are looking at what we're all about. And what we're trying to do, what we're seeing we're trying to do as a church is we're trying to join God in what God is doing. And what is God doing? Well, God is showing Himself to be a great Savior. God wants us to come to Him with us as the receivers and Him the giver. God wants us to see Him as the great Savior who gives us good, not because of what we bring to Him, but who does us good because of what Christ has already brought to Him on our behalf. But last week, does that make sense? That was the first week. Right? We are receivers, God's giver. We're receivers, God's giver. We go to God, He gives us good, not because of what I give, but because of what Christ already gave. That was week one. But last week we saw there's an obstacle. There's an obstacle to us seeing this great Savior. And that obstacle is your flesh. You have a flesh that wants to keep covered the picture of a great Savior from your eyes. And what does the flesh use to cover our eyes to who God is? The law. Are y'all with me? You remember that from last week? Last week we said the law is what the flesh uses to cover your eyes to the glorious Savior. And that's pretty incredible because the law is a perfect revelation of who God is. But the flesh uses it to cover our eyes to who He is. And when we say the law, remember, when we say the law here in this church, we don't just mean the Ten Commandments. It's all that the Bible says that God requires. All the commandments that God gives in the Scriptures, that's the law. And the flesh wants you to be under the law. What does it mean to be under the law? It means to have the law over us in such a way that we see its commands as what must be done to please God and what it threatens as what's going to come upon us if I don't obey. To be under the law is to live like we have to meet the law's requirements myself. It's to go to God as the giver, expecting Him to pay me with good if I bring proper obedience, or punish me if I don't. Okay? And so, we said last week that the flesh is using the law in this way to hide God from us, to put us under the law, that we would approach Him as giver, with Him receiver, seeing Him not as a great Savior, but as a paymaster or a punisher. And so, we must not, this was our conclusion last week, you have to not be under the law if you're going to grow in sanctification, if you're going to see God rightly. You need to not be under the law in that way. But here's the thing. You come here to this gathering each week, and guess what you hear? Law. Why? Why in the world would we talk about the law if the flesh uses the law to cover up God? In fact, after last week, you could be asking the question that actually was asked. Gavin asked it in the service last week. I don't know if you remember the question Gavin asked in the service. Is the law bad? That is the question that could come to your mind. Listen, asking that question shows you're understanding Paul. Because Paul actually anticipates that question in Romans 7. Asks it and answers it. Look at it in chapter 7, verse 7. Shows you're understanding him rightly. 7, verse 7, he says this. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. So Paul understands that we're going to ask this because it sounds like we're saying the law is bad. But his answer is, no, it's not bad. He goes on to say in verse 12 this. Verse 12, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. So here's what we have to ask today. What good does it do for us? And why did God give it? What's the purpose of the law for us? We seem to not be afraid of the law here in this body. We seem to talk about it a lot. Why? What is it meant to do for us? How is it to be used rightly by the Christian? How is it to be used rightly by the Christian? And we can make a terrible mistake in answering this question. We all have the tendency, are you listening? We all have the tendency to see the law in one very wrong way. Our tendency, friends, is to always see God's law as an outline for how to go to God with us as the giver and Him the receiver. The law, we think, explains how to be a good giver to God. And that's exactly how our flesh wants us to keep seeing the law, so that we stay under it. But friends, what if that's not what the law is really all about, and not why it's given? Brothers and sisters, listen. Let me tell you what the law is about. The law, are you ready? You excited? The law is part of God's plan to show Himself as a glorious Savior. Listen, the law, remember what we talked about in the first week? He showed Himself as a glorious Savior. You're the receiver, He's the giver. The law is part of that. Think about it. Why would God do anything that doesn't fit with His purpose in all things? And if His purpose in all things is to show Himself as a glorious Savior, with us the receivers and Him the giver, why would we think the law is not part of that plan? So hear me, friends. The law is about putting you in the place of receiver and God in the place of giver. Now, this is craziness for me to say that. Because really what I'm saying is this. Are you ready? The thing that we use to get out from being under the law so that we can see God rightly is the law. You follow me? I'm saying the very design of the law is to drive us away from being under the law. Brothers and sisters, incredibly, what I'm going to tell you today is this. The way you get out from being under the law is to hear the law. Friends, if you come to this church, you will hear the law. And today I want you to understand why. I want you to understand what the law does. I want you to understand how you should relate to it as a Christian. The law is part of us being receivers and seeing God as the giver. You need to hear the law to escape from being under the law. Now, you need to hear the gospel too. Don't get me wrong. You can't hear just the gospel or just the law. You need both. You must hear both law and gospel. The law is essential. Are you following me so far? Questions? We good? The law is everywhere in the Scripture. There is a command that comes upon all people. Okay, so I don't mean when I say every command in the Bible, I don't mean like if you read God said to David to go to such and such a town, you need to go to that town. I mean like everywhere where there's a command that's upon all people, that's a requirement for you to do this in order to be righteous in God's sight and acceptable to Him. Everywhere you see that in the Scripture, that's law. And I'm telling you, the law is given to be part of this whole picture we saw in week one of you in the place of receiver and God in the place of giver. Now, any other questions before I go on?
And we also say, too, our confession defines it as all the law is defined based on the two commands, love God above all else and love your neighbor as yourself. But that's a perfect love.
Yes.
As if God was doing that love.
Exactly. That's a summary of it, right? Yes. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Perfectly.
Perfect.
Yes. And now, that's important, because before I explain how this all works, then how do I relate to the law, how does it follow me, what should I do with it as a Christian, I want you to understand this very important point. The law that you need to hear must be God's law, and not some substitute. See, the problem for most of us is we have heard plenty of what we thought was the law. And it didn't free us from being under the law. It put us under the law even more. But what you have to understand is that most of the time that we thought we heard the law, it wasn't really God's law. Listen to me say that again. Most of the law that you have heard in your Christian life has not been God's law. Now, it may have been a derivative of God's law. It may have been part of God's law. But it wasn't all of it. Not the fullness of it. You see, friends, the tendency of Christians is to water down God's law. To make it something less than it is, you know why? So we can do it. And the flesh pushes us toward this. You don't realize it, but the vast majority of your Christian life, I'm just telling you, listen, the vast majority of your Christian life has been spent, lived under that last C from last week, how the flesh uses the law. The last C was it calls you to come keep it again. The flesh keeps calling you to come keep the law and show that you're good, show you're a Christian, bring something to God, and most of you have lived under that C. The problem is we can't. We can't keep God's real law, not the full law. So what do? We water it down and make it something we can keep. Now, Jesus warned us about this. He told us not to do this. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. He warned us about this. You see, you water down the law, you short circuit the whole works. And this whole thing doesn't work out. You have to have the actual law. Jesus warned us about this in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17, Jesus says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not a iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So one of the worst things we can do, friends, is relax the law. Make it something less than what it says. But this is our tendency. And so we don't hear God say, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." We hear God say, "Just do one good work for them this week. Whisper one prayer for them. Do one kind act for them. That'll be enough to feel like you met the requirements." Husbands, put away those dishes and you'll have fulfilled God's command to love your bride like Christ loved the church. Christian, read your Bible with great discipline for a year, every morning and every evening, and you will have loved the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You see, we water it down. And we make ourselves think we're able to keep it. But the problem is this. If you water down God's law, it does not do what it was designed to do. Drive you to be a receiver with God the giver. Instead, you end up back in that posture before God that is not what God wants. You offering to Him something that you think you can do to earn from Him. See, this is just about the major problem in the church today in this country. Not that the gospel is never preached. There are times when it's preached, obviously. But it's never understood, hardly ever understood, and applied rightly because the full voice of the law is almost always absent. And so no one realizes what they're being saved from or what they really have as a need. And so no one runs from the law to the Savior. The law, brothers and sisters, in its full voice, what I mean by that is the fullness of all that it says. It's meant to put us in a position of receiver before God. It, along with the gospel, is what is needed to have hope, joy, peace, and rest. The law by itself cannot change us. But the law is a tool that God gives us to drive us to where change happens. Okay? So now let me explain how that works. Questions? Questions so far? We good? No. No. All kinds of reasons. We could do it to escape condemnation. We could do it to all kinds of reasons why. But one of the main things I want us to have in our head today is when we water down that law, it becomes something that we can do. And we need to get away from that because and for any reason we water down the law, it fails to do the things it's designed to do, which I'll show you as we go through what it's designed to do. Anything else?
So it's a tremendous danger.
Tremendous danger.
To the very purpose of God in the universe.
Yeah.
We are found to be opposing the purpose of God in the universe when we water down the law.
Absolutely. We have to have the full voice of what the law says to us, or we are opposing God and His purpose, because it's part of His purpose. The same way is if we don't have a full gospel and we would have the gospel, you're opposing the very purposes of God. Both are essential. Good example.
Best doctor in the world prescribes you medicine.
Right.
You're not going to take the capsule out, dump it out,
right,
and start adding in your own stuff.
Exactly. Right.
That's what we do.
Exactly. Great point. Yep. You don't take medicine from the doctor, for those who didn't hear, and water it down. That's not a smart thing to do. You want the full medicine. And we need the full law. And I'm telling you that it fits into God's design to drive you to a particular place where you see a great Savior. That's what it's designed to do. You water it down, it don't do that. So let me explain how it works. Let's see how we are to relate to the law as believers. Last week, we had four C words. I won't quiz you on them and embarrass you all. Four C words that describe... No, I will, actually. I will quiz you and embarrass you all. There's four things that the flesh does. There's C words. And those four C words describe how the flesh uses the law to trap you. And the first thing it does is it creates a desire for sin, right? It says, look what God forbid, it must be so good. After then you fall into that sin, it condemns you, right? Now I stand condemned before God. And then once you're condemned, it does what? Cast you away. Get away from Him. Run. He's your enemy. And then, so lovingly, it comes to you and goes, oh, you should have something to bring to God. And does what? Calls you to come keep the law. And the cycle goes over and over again. Now, those four C words, this week we have four D words. And now you're going to see where I got the four C words from, because they're just mirror images of the D words. And these four D words explain how the Christian is to relate now to the law of God. Listen, brothers and sisters, you will hear the law in this church. In the coming series, in the book of Amos, you will hear law, lots of it. What should happen to you when you hear it? How should you listen to it? What should it do in you? When you come to this body and you hear the law in the sermon, or hear the law anywhere in life, as you read, four things should happen. All four words, these D words, they come from the text in Romans. Okay, so let's look at these four words and the good cycle that Christians should go through when they encounter the law. So, brothers and sisters, when you hear the real law as a Christian, four things will happen. First, when you hear the law, you will hear what it is you delight in. First thing, when you hear the law, when I hear the law, I hear what is my delight. The first D word, delight. When the Christian hears God's full law, they go, yes, I love that. I want to do that now. Friends, in the law, we hear what is our desire. Look what Paul says in verse 22. He's just, again, these are just come right from the text. Verse 22, Paul says this. For I, what? Delight in the law of God. In my inner being. In his inner being, in his true self, in his new heart. The new creation, Paul loves the law and delights in what it commands. Now listen. Are you listening? This is because God's law is simply a reflection of who God is. Now, that does not apply if you hear the watered-down law. If someone explains to you that in this church, the law is we all engage in a particular activity of the social gospel, or we all raise our children in a particular way, or we all believe in this view of the end times, whatever it is, whatever the watered-down law is that's presented to you, you don't love it. It's not your delight. But when you hear the real law, the full and awesome law of God, you hear something beautiful, because it is a picture of who God is. God's law, as we've said here many times, is not random. God commands that which is in line with who He is. He commands you to not kill because He's life, right? He commands you to not lie because He's truth. He commands you not to commit adultery because He's faithful. And He loves what He is, and so do we as Christians. And so we hate what the law forbids. the law says, don't lie, and we go, yeah, I hate lies, I love truth. So when we hear the law, the first thing we have to realize is that you're hearing what you now delight in. I don't care if you go, I don't feel like I delight in it a lot. Didn't ask you what you felt. I'm telling you, the law, if you're a Christian, your new self loves what God commands and what God is. You may be very out of touch with that at times because you live condemned under the flesh, who knows what. But as a believer, if you really are in Christ, you love what the law says. So, when we hear the law, the first thing we have to realize is, I'm now hearing what I delight in and what I desire to do. Now listen. Listen. The law does not create in us the desire or the delight. The law can't create anything in us. But the law is useful in that it shows us what God is like in much more detail than we can know either from creation or the law written on our hearts. And when we hear the details of what God is like in His law, our new hearts resonate with that. They agree with it. They say, amen. I love that. I love it. Look at Him in His justice and in His kindness and in His gentleness. We love what we see of God. It's revealed in His commands. And so in the law, we learn. We learn what God is like, what pleases Him, and now what pleases us. We don't hear something that says, do this or die. We hear something that says, do this or you're not going to be happy because this is what you love. And so we can join David in saying, your law is my delight. Psalm 119, over and over again, how he loves the law of God. The law is a gift. It's a beautiful picture of the God we love. So here's what we're saying in the first D. We hear the law and we hear what we delight in and what we desire to do. And when that happens, when you hear the law and you go, yes, I love that, you immediately, what you do is you set out to do it, right? Because you love it. We set out to do what the law says because we love it. But then something else happens. Before long, as we strive to do what the law commands, we hit a roadblock. We don't seem to be able to do what the law commands in the way that the law commands it be done, or even in the way we want to do it. And that brings us to the second D. So the first D is what? Delight in it. We delight in it. Well, you delight in something, you're going to do it. So we seek to do it. As we seek to do it, the second D comes in. The law declares the truth about us. You see, as we seek to do what the law says and delight ourselves in obedience, we find that the law reveals to us that we're still not yet able to do what we want to do or what God requires. Paul says it like this in our text in verse 23. He says, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Sound like something you've experienced before? Whenever Paul delighted in the law, listen, whenever Paul delighted in the law and sought to keep the law, he found another principle in his flesh that fought him. And he was reminded that he was not yet what he wanted to be. He was still far, far from able to keep the law or do what he now delighted to do. Look at verse 19. He says it like this. For I do not do the good I want. Are you seeing me, verse 19? I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. That's what we all find out when we try and do what the law commands. We can't do it. The law ends up revealing the truth about us. It declares the truth about us. Still sinners in need. First, we delight in it. Second, it declares the truth about us. Still sinners in need. Now, brothers and sisters, again, this will not happen if you hear a watered-down law. You hear me say that? Won't happen if you hear a watered-down law. Remember, we water it down so we can escape this work of the law. Our flesh loves to water down the law into something that we can, in some sense, keep. Or at least something that's within reach. The flesh doesn't want us to give up trying to bring something to God. So the flesh wants to water down the law just enough to make it a bit out of reach, but within reach enough to keep trying. But when we hear the full law of God, we despair of any attempt to earn God's favor by keeping it perfectly. You hear me say that? When we hear the full law of God, we despair of any attempt to earn God's favor by keeping it perfectly. We see that that's as far away as the sun. I could never reach it. This, in fact, brothers and sisters, is the main reason the law was given. Did you hear what I just said? The main reason the law was given. This is called the first use of the law. The law as a mirror held up to reveal our need. You might hear in this church the language of the uses of the law. There's three uses of the law. The first use of the law is this: to reveal our need and to show us that we still require grace. The first use of the law is this: declare the truth to us, show us our need, and that we still require grace. Three times. Ready? Third time I'm going to say it. The first use of the law is to reveal our need and to show us all that we still require grace. It declares to us the truth about us. Still a sinner, still in need of grace. This is the primary reason the law was given at Sinai. The primary reason. Can you see how this fits God's purpose in putting us in the place of receiver with Him the giver? You see? The law shows us our need, friends. Earlier in Romans, in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said this: "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's what Paul sees when he tries to do what the law commands. He sees he's still a sinner, a terrible one. One who seems trapped in his sin, unable to escape. And so he cries out what it is that the law cries out about all of us, brothers and sisters. Look back in chapter 7 to verse 24. Here's what the law cries out about all of us: "Wretched man that I am." That's what the law declares about you. Wretched man that I am. And so when we encounter the real law as a believer, the first thing that happens is we hear something we delight in, something we desire to do, and so we seek to keep it, because it pleases us now. We love to do it. And as we seek to obey the law, what we find is that the law declares, second D, our need to us. It says of us that we are still wretched women and children and men who need grace. That leads us then to the third thing that happens to us when we hear the true law. What was the first thing? Hear something you delight in. You need to see that's what happens when you hear the law as a Christian. I delight in it. Every time you listen, and by the way, when you come into the church and you hear the law preached, you don't come in on a Sunday and go, "I think today I'm going to hear it just as my delight." Or, "I'm going to come in today, I'm going to hear it just as that which declares the truth about me." You should hear all of these things when you hear the law. All of these things. First, it's a delight. But then we try to do it, and then what happens? Second day, declares the truth. And what does it declare about you? Still sinner in need. That brings us to the third thing that the law will do when it's heard alongside the gospel, brothers and sisters. When you hear the law alongside the gospel, now the third thing, the law drives us to Christ. Seeing we're still in great need and hearing the law declare about us that we're still wretched, we realize, "I need help." And this is where most of it breaks down for you in your Christian walk. Because you'll do the first one, "Okay, I'm going to try to be good, I'm going to try to keep the law," and you try to do it. And then the law declares to you, "Still a sinner." And you know what you usually do then? You try to go back to the first one. "All right, I'm going to try again." You short-circuit all this. But there's a third thing here. The law drives us. This is what it's designed to do. Drive us to Christ. At this point, what should happen to us when we hear the law declare the truth, we're really hearing what the law says about us, declaring the truth about us, what we should do then is cry out with Paul for a deliverer. Look at the end of verse 24. Cry out for a deliverer. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Who will deliver me? That's the cry that the believer should cry when they encounter the law after it reveals the truth to them of what they still are. This is what the law is designed to do, friends. This is what it should do in our lives. Over and over. Drive us to seek the deliverer that God has given us. Have you ever been there, friends? Have you ever tried to keep the law that you now love and found you can't do it and seen how wretched and needy you are? And have you seen this principle in you that when you try to do what's right, evil lies close at hand and you're taken captive again by sin's desires? And have you then ever, in that moment, cried out, "Help! Deliver me!" This should drive us to the foot of the cross. The law drives us to Christ. When you hear the full law, it drives us to Christ. Seeing that we can't deliver ourselves and being reminded of what the law says about those who sin. Being reminded that we're still in need of such grace. We run, brothers and sisters, to our friend, to our mediator, to our Savior, to our high priest, to our Redeemer. The friend of sinners is where we go. These sick Christians go to the great physician and lay ourselves before him, and we cry out, "Help a weary, burdened sinner, Lord!" And this is a beautiful thing to have happen in our lives. To go to the Savior like this, empty, with open hands, looking to receive. To go, as this third D suggested, to be driven to Christ and to go there. This is a good work. This is a good work. When you find yourself on your face at the cross, having seen a law in which you delight, and a law that declares the truth about you, you're still in need, such that you're driven to the foot of Christ. When you're there at the foot of Christ, realize you are part of God's plan for you. That's what He wants for you. Does that make sense? Any questions before we get to the fourth D? Yes.
Right? And so, when there's guilt, we need to understand that we are interacting with the law in some way.
Yes.
And as you said, we need to understand that under grace, that drives us to Christ.
Yes, instead of what do we normally do, though, when that guilt falls on us and we feel condemned?
Yeah, we go back to one of those seas.
We go back to the seas, yes. Absolutely. I'm condemned, I'm cast away, and I'm going to try and keep it again, right? I'm going to try and keep it again. And we get trapped there. And Canaan is so right. It's so subtle. So subtle, guys. Because listen, the truth of the matter is, you don't have these things all written out and you're following in some chart. You're living, and you just find yourself in places. Just find yourself there. So what I want you to do as you hear these different, you know, the four C's, the four D's, is start to have a framework. How do I deal with this? How do I get out of this? And so we're driven to the foot of the cross. That's a good work. And that brings us to the last D, which is so crucial. Fourth. The law, listen to how I say this. The law declares that we are dead to the law. When we get to the foot of the cross, the law now declares that we're dead to the law. Listen, when we come to Christ, the law itself reminds us that we're now dead to the law. See, at the foot of the cross, we can hear in the law, are you listening to me? Let me start the sentence again. Listen. At the foot of the cross, we can hear in the law. You sit at the foot of the cross and you hear it happen. Somebody takes the law. Somebody gets Deuteronomy and starts reading it to you. You're at the foot of the cross. Hearing the law. Sermon on the Mount. Read to you. You're at the foot of the cross. You're hearing a description of all that Christ did for you. All that the law says we must do, we, at the foot of the cross, say, Christ did that for me. And all that the law says we must suffer for our sins, there again at the foot of the cross we cry out, Christ suffered it for me. And so we realize we are free. We're free. The law itself declares we are free. You see, the law says that those who have fully kept the law and those who have died, people such as that, have no more dealings now with the law in its demands or its threats. The law declares that in your case, since you're joined to Christ, it can no longer by its own rules have any say over you. You are dead to the law, meaning it can no longer demand anything from you, and it can no longer condemn you or punish you if you don't meet its demands. Now, this is exactly what Paul realizes next in the text. Verse 25. Thanks be to God. See what happened to him? He delighted in the law, saw this principle in him, can't keep it, cried out, it declared the truth about him, wretched man that I am, and then he was driven somewhere, right? Who will deliver me? And he goes to Christ, and now he sees he's dead to the law. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, that's the gospel, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, that is under the law, but according to the Spirit, that is under the gospel. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in me. All the conditions are met. Why? Because I am joined to Christ. And through that union, He meets them all on my behalf. So now I am free. There can be no condemnation. At the foot of the cross, I hear this declaration. Dead to the law. Free from all that it threatens. Free from all that it requires. At the foot of the cross, I see that Christ gave on my behalf all that ever needed to be given to God. I don't need to give anymore. I can not be under the curse because I already paid everything that the law requires. I'm dead. I'm free. And upon hearing that, this is the beautiful part of the whole thing. So first D was what? Delight in. I love it. I love it. Why do I love it? Reflection of who God is. I love it. I try to do it. Second D declares what? Sinner. And then what happens? Third D? Hopefully it drives us. If we hear the full law, it drives us to the cross. And at the foot of the cross, then the fourth D, I hear that dead to the law. And then guess what happens? Once you hear that I'm dead to the law, once they go, Christ freed me? Christ freed me? Love for Him builds in my heart again. And I go back to the first D. I delight in it again. And it's that process that the Christian goes through, and that brings sanctification in our life. You see? The process has two other church words we can put to it. Listen. Repentance and faith. That's all we're talking about. Repentance and faith. Listen. You cannot have repentance and growth in faith without the law and the gospel. When I hear the law and gospel, I turn to the deliverer away from my sin, and I believe repentance and faith. So you see, brothers and sisters, the law is good. The law gives me direction, teaching me what I love to do as it shows me who God is. And so I strive to do what it says because I love it, because I love Him. But then the law does its awesome work of leading me to Christ, keeping me from depending on myself, and reminding me again and again, I'm a creature in need. I'm a creature who is not perfect. I'm a creature who needs grace. And it drives me to Christ. And all that I'm saying here, actually, is question 115 from the Heidelberg Catechism. That's all I'm saying. Listen. Question 115, if you have your catechisms, it's question 115 of the Heidelberg. The question is this. Since no one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? That's the question. It's a great question. Why are we preaching them if you can't keep them? Listen to the answer the catechism gets. First, why should we preach the law so poignantly? First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness, and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Secondly, has all the D's are here. Secondly,
so that we never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. And so, Christian, understand, even with the law, you are put in a, you're put in a position not as the one who's called to come and give, but the one who's called to come and receive. You need the law, brothers and sisters, so that you are kept in the position of receiver. The law will drive you to the position of receiver. Hear me, friends. God has worked all things in the universe toward this one goal, that you, the bride, would see a glorious Savior. Oh, listen to what I just said. Rejoice in this, Christian. Your God is so good. He has designed all things to trap you. To trap you in a place where you cannot escape His kindness. Where you cannot escape all the goodness He will give to you. We would run from it. We would hide from it. We would even take God's good law and use it to exalt ourselves and earn and show how good we can be and how little we need. But God will not allow it. He will show us how great a Savior we have needed in the law. He will show us how deep our offense is against Him in the law. Not so He can make us feel bad, but so that He can say, though that's the case, I love you, and I remove your guilt, and I remove your misery, and I remove your sin. He wants us to see the depth of our misery so that we can see the depth of His love, so that we can see how far He went to rescue us. The law and the gospel together do this. So brothers and sisters, we have to come to the end of our glory story. We must end our constantly being the one who tries to get on stage and show God the gift that we are bringing Him. We have to come to the end of ourselves. We have to find ourselves fully receiving all the good that God is giving. That's His wonderful goal for us. So He will burn down all our stages and take from our hands every idol and remove from our lives all the things that we trust in and everything we think is a source of good other than Him. And the law, God's full law, is part of that work. It's an essential part of this work. The law drives us to the gospel where we see Christ. The law shows us how beautiful a work Christ has done for us. The law teaches us, listen, the law teaches us how much we've been forgiven. And the one who has been forgiven much loves much. And the one who loves Him will keep His commands. And through this process I've just described, you die. You die. You die to self. This is how we pick up our cross. We are put to death through the law and the gospel falling on us over and over. And it's a beautiful death. It's one that in the end of it, we find our hands full. Full of all of the goodness that our Savior longs to give us. So let us remember again and again what the law and the gospel tell us. We are sinners in need of a great Savior, and Christ is that Savior. Praise God for being so good and giving us such a great salvation. So let's do this. Let's try to, today and every week that we gather, go from this place rejoicing in the Savior given us, remembering we're now dead to the law. Let's leave this room, every week when we gather, let's leave this room empty-handed before God, looking to receive all that He gives. But then, as we leave, empty-handed, attempting to receive all, let's leave thinking to myself, I need to go back next week and hear that again because I'm going to forget. And before an hour from now, by the time I'm done lunch, I'm going to be back trying to give God something. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. So let us together, do you hear that word? Together, let us together, brothers and sisters, decide to come to this place week after week and hear the full law and hear the full gospel and die together to ourselves as we see a glorious Savior who forgives our sins. That's what everything's about. That's what we're doing here. So, any questions? Chuck. Yeah.
But real fast, maybe this is the engineer in me, I always throw consistency out there to see if it sticks to the wall.
Good.
Scenarios. I love doing that because I grow on that. it explains it in Romans 4 as a macro level of, okay, here's what happens at the beginning of time.
Yeah.
Then you have Adam. Okay. The fall.
Yeah.
Okay, so now, up until Moses,
mm-hmm.
everybody's dead.
Yeah.
There is no redemption. However, you don't know, he says that everybody's dead.
No, he doesn't say there was no redemption, right? Doesn't say there was no redemption. He's making an argument in those chapters that though the law wasn't given from Sinai yet, there was still death, which means there still was a law, and it was written on our hearts. So we all know it.
He introduces the law with the Ten Commandments, so
mm-hmm.
we understand.
Yes.
Exactly.
So he comes, God, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
He comes to his people, whom he's called, right, the Jews, and he says to them, listen, here's what you need to do to be acceptable, right? Why? What's his point in giving those laws to them? What does he want them to do in response? What's the proper response for them? The proper response for everything you heard today, you should know, is they should go, I can't do that, help me.
David did that.
David did that?
So David and Saul is the perfect example
yes.
of what I look at. So if
yeah.
you look at Saul,
yeah.
he followed the law better than most people in that time. He was married to one woman.
Mm-hmm.
He did what was quote-unquote seen as the right thing, but he was unto himself.
Yeah.
He was very prideful. He was never seen as he could be wrong. So that's why he flip-flop a lot. What did David do?
Yeah, the difference is this. The difference is Saul did not see God as good.
Correct.
That's always what the difference is.
And
so he didn't trust in God, trusted in his own ways. God was not the source of good. For David, exactly, read the Psalms. What does David do? Cry, even in the midst of his own sin, crying out to God, deliver me, help me, because he trusted that God was good. God is a great Savior, and that's what he wants us to see. He's a great Savior. That's the storyline of the Bible. He's a great Savior.
Yes.
Yeah, good. Yep.
Maybe
absolutely. Yep. Thanks for bringing it up, Chuck. Good. Other questions or comments?
I have a quick thought.
Yes.
Question.
Okay.
I think that we have to recognize how essential step forward is that we die in the law.
Yeah.
And otherwise, if I go and I see the character of God, the only way I can respond to God is with a not a proper fear, but a terrified fear.
Under the law fear.
What I am.
Yeah.
And so if I don't die to the law the way that we've discussed it.
Yes. And that's exactly where your flesh wants you, right?
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And that relates to my question.
Mm-hmm.
How do I discern, if the four deeds aren't happening, how do I discern when I'm reverting to the seeds of the flesh versus when I'm not really hearing the full law?
Good. How do I know when I'm hearing the law or reverting to the seeds? Somebody write that question down. That's going to be our first question Wednesday night, hint, hint, as we all gather together to talk about the sermon. As we've been doing on Wednesday night. That's a big one to unpack. That's great. That's a good one to think through. How do I know, even in the D's or the C's, where I am, if I'm getting stuck in one place or another? That's a good question. And we'll talk about that. Let's talk about that Wednesday night, because that'll be a big one to unpack. Good. Anything else?
I think for some of us older Christians, we recently heard these messages like 30 years ago.
Yeah.
And
yeah. I know, Chuck. It is. It's frustrating. One of the things that we all kind of come to understand these things together that I hear a lot from all of us is, man, I wish I would have known that years ago, or I feel like everything I thought was wrong. What did I see that was? It's scary. It's frightening. But praise God that it's clear in His Word. Right? Right there in Romans 7, Paul just says it, and we can see it. And we can now rejoice together as we die to self and try to come to God and stay in this position of dead to the law and as a receiver of the gifts of God. Good. Anything else? Then let's come and be a receiver as we come to the supper. And that's what we do, brothers and sisters, when we come to the table. We come and we receive. Let me remind you that the supper is open to every one of you in here who has turned from your sin, as imperfect as that turning is, and you're trusting in the righteousness of Christ for you. If that's who you are, this table is open. Brothers and sisters, come receive from God. Understand that what you do now is you receive grace at the supper. You don't present anything. You get. God is out. In spite of you, in spite of your emotions, in spite of how much understanding you have of what we said in the past 3 weeks, if you're in Christ,
He is out to give good to you. And He will give good to you. And He reminds you in this very simplistic, almost childish way for us that we would not forget He is giver, we are receiver. He's instituted this sacrament. So every week we come together, and even if we're a complete moron during the sermon, and I mess everything up, and you mess everything up, we get that which represents what He gave to us that washes away our sins. And that's what we partake in now. So again, if you've turned from your sin and you're trusting in the righteousness of Christ, let's partake together. If that's not who you are, please let the elements pass.